I want to read from John chapter 7. Start in verse 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is the time of the feast, and there's crowds there, Jesus spoke more than one day. It says on the last day he spoke up, and there was another day he was speaking as well. And there is a multitude of people there. And it's interesting to note, who is he talking to here? He's crying out, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." And we can see that in verse 12, it says there was much complaining about among the people concerning him. You know, some said he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So you see how there's a mix of people. There's some think he's good. Some think he's a deceiver. You can see in which verse is that now? There's people here that think he has a demon. In verse 20, the people answered and said, "You have a demon who's seeking to kill you." Because he said, there's some there that were seeking to kill him. Because Jesus said, you know, "You seek to kill me. And what they were wanting to do is they wanted to kill the word, but they also wanted to kill him. There were people there that the scribes and the Pharisees had sent officers there to arrest him. So there were people there who wanted to arrest Jesus. There's some there that thought, you know, that believed in the words he said, and some that didn't believe in the words he said. There's just a whole mix of people. And Jesus is saying, "Come to me." He's talking to his enemies. He's talking to his friends. He's talking to his brothers, his own natural brothers who were against him, saying, "Why don't you go and make a name for yourself there at the feast?" And Jesus says, "Not yet time." And so they left, and then it was time. As soon as they left, even his own brothers had to come to him. You know how hard that would be? But Jesus is the Son of God, and he was the Son of Man. And so he's saying that wasn't just what he was saying then. He's saying that today. And that's something that we need to do, is to come to him. But there is a requirement. There is a condition. What is the requirement? What's the prerequisite? There has to be a thirst. "Come to me, all who are thirsty." If there's no thirst, we're never going to come. So we have to recognize our need. As the song we sang, "Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you." It can't just be words that we sing, but it has to be a heart cry. You know, when the scribes and the Pharisees, they were sick, spiritually sick, but they didn't come because they thought they were well. Just like those that, if you don't think you're sick, you're never going to go to the doctor. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. And Jesus said, "You got to come to me because everyone has a sickness, and it's the sickness of sin. But if we don't realize it, we won't come." There's a time in Jesus near the end of his life, in Matthew 23:37, he says something. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He said, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This was a time. This was one of those times when he was yearning and longing to come and gather his people under his wings. He did it many times. This was just one of those times that he was crying out, come to me and drink. Is there a thirst in our heart? Is there a thirst for Jesus, for his life? Because he has that living bread. He is the living bread that we need. So the condition is we need to have a thirst. The water itself, it's free. You know, we sang that song from Isaiah 55. In verse 1, it says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. You don't need money to get the water. So everyone can come. The poor can come. The rich can come. It doesn't cost money. All he asks is everything. That's all he asks. Does that make sense? It doesn't require money, but he requires everything. I like that lyric in that song. All you ask is everything, so everything I give. He requires our life. He requires our heart. He requires us to lay upon the altar and surrender all. Do we have that thirst? Do we want that life? Do we recognize our need? If we come to him, you know, we don't want to believe the lie that I'm too far gone. He's calling out to those officers who wanted to arrest him. For those that said he had a demon, anyone could come and be set free if they would just thirst and just come to him. It wasn't just restricted for a few couple over here. It was for everybody. The call was for everyone. John 6:37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, or I will never reject them. Isn't that encouraging? The one who comes to me, I will never reject. I'm not going to cast them out. So we see in this passage, if anyone thirsts, let him come. We see that there is a thirst, and it's not a natural physical thirst, but there's a thirst in every person. Every human heart has a thirst. But what are you thirsting for? Every heart, every soul, every spirit has a thirst, and it needs to be quenched by something. But what are you going to quench it with? In John chapter 4, we see in verse 7, there was a woman of Samaria who came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That woman was thirsty. She was coming to that well every day to draw water. So she had a physical thirst. But she had a thirst for something inside. There was an emptiness. And so she was going to the well of something else. She was going to the well of the world. Because we see that she had five husbands, and the man that she was now with, which was a sixth man now, was not her husband. And nothing was satisfying the thirst. I see that as a symbol. That she had six men. Six is the number of man, the number of flesh. That's why we see that the mark of the beast is going to be 666. It's the number of the flesh. She was going to the flesh to try and satisfy the thirst. What are you going for? What are you going to satisfy the thirst with? What am I going to satisfy the thirst with? Because that flesh does never satisfy. As soon as you start to feed on it, you try and it's just stuffing dirt in the well. It's not going to satisfy. And that's why you keep going and keep going back. Keep going back. You know, Moses, he said that he forsook the passing pleasure of sin when he left Egypt and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than choose the passing pleasure of sin. Sin is a pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. But it's a passing pleasure and it leads to death. It'll always lead to death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So this woman, Jesus spoke right into her life. And he wasn't condemning her, but he spoke the truth. And he said in verse 23, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." We need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We need both. We need his Holy Spirit, but we can't get deceived and think, okay, I have the spirit I remember when I went to MEI, we'd have chapels and different things, and we'd be singing songs, and some people were very into the worship. They'd be raising their hand, I thought, man, that person's a very spiritual person. They're really worshiping in spirit. They're raising their hands, and they must be really close to God. And then I would hear that person on a different day was doing something that was definitely not spiritual and definitely not what a Christian should be doing. How can there be such a mix? Because you need to worship in spirit and you need to also worship in truth. That means we need to worship through our life, through obedience. According to the word of God, obeying his word, coming to him as a living sacrifice, picking up our cross. And we do that. There should be life. There will be life. When we do that, and then we'll have clean hands and a pure heart, and we can come and worship, we can lift up holy hands, we can praise him with freedom, we don't have to be dead there, just, you know, have no confidence to lift up our eyes to him. We can worship in spirit and truth. In verse 28, I love this, actually, verse 28 says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" She started to testify. People started to believe in him, and then they started to see him and hear him, and then they started believing him, not because of just the word that the woman said, but because they heard it for themselves. It says that later on there. But the woman left her water pot. That is important. That was a symbol of she's leaving everything behind. That water pot that went in the well to go gather that water that could never satisfy, she left it. It wasn't important anymore. "Come see a man. I've had six of them. I finally found the one." I finally found him. Number 7 is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. No one can give us the living waters except him. Nothing else will satisfy except Jesus. Come and see him. You have to see him for yourself. You can't just believe my words. Come and see him for yourself. He's alive. He's not dead. He is alive. And Jesus is saying, come and eat my flesh. Come and drink my blood. Because my flesh is life indeed. My flesh is life. Back in John 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are those rivers of living water flowing from your heart? Is there rivers flowing up? He who believes, it says this will happen. We'll have the life. We'll have rivers flowing. You know, he who believes, what does that mean, to believe? Well, we can see that those who come and drink, those are the ones that believe. If you come to him and you drink, you believe. But what if you say, yeah, I believe. I've come to him. I've drank of him. And I don't feel the life. I don't have life. Why is that? I'd like to look at John chapter 3. In verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That second word there, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not, you know a lot of versions and what it means in the Greek? Obey. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Perhaps we don't have the rivers flowing because we're not walking in obedience. If we believe the Son, there has to be obedience to the Son. That's what true belief is. You know how we've heard faith without works is dead in James chapter 2. It goes the other way too. Works without faith is dead works. We can't just do a bunch of works and think that we're going to earn our way into heaven. It's dead works. Faith, though, as well, without works is dead. Do you know that it's not good enough just to have faith? Some might be thinking, man, that man's speaking blasphemy here. What do you mean it's not good enough just to have faith? James chapter 2, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Thank you. Faith must be accompanied with works. It has to be accompanied with works. Otherwise, it's not genuine faith. So this is one of the reasons why maybe we don't feel that living water is coming forth. Maybe we've confessed him with our mouth, but we actually haven't believed in him in our heart, and it's not producing an obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. I think there's another thing that can happen. That there we can come to him, and there can be a time in our life where, oh man, there's such a first love, and that water is just flowing. But then over time, you see, the devil is very crafty. He's very deceiving. It says that he kind of prowls around like a lion, and he's looking around and he wants to devour. He wants to devour faith. He wants to devour people so that they won't be saved. And so he wants to bring things into our way, temptations into our path, to quench our life and our faith. So, as I was talking to you, brother, this morning, something that can quench our life is the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Yes, it can be sinful things, but it can be lawful things. Lawful things can quench that artesian well, that spring that should be coming forth. If we are consumed with lawful things that are good things, but we're consumed in them, that will consume us. That will cause the well to just be a small little trickle. It says in, I've quoted this already, John chapter 6, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We have to partake of Jesus. That's obedience. We need to obey. We need to pick up our crosses and do his will, resist our own will. That's what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And he who feeds on me will live because of me. If we want life, we have to be feeding on Christ. So what are we feeding on? That's the important thing. What are we feeding on? Are we feeding on our flesh and the lust of it? Or are we feeding on Christ and feeding our spirit? I remember my dad shared an example that made it pretty clear for me. If you have two dogs, you have a white dog, you have a black dog, same size, which one is going to win the fight? It's going to be the one whom you feed. If you stop feeding the white dog, that dog's going to just get weak and it's going to die. The black dog will just easily overtake it. But if you stop feeding the black dog, then the white dog will overtake. Now there's a picture of the flesh and the spirit. You know that there's a battle every day between the flesh and the spirit in your life, in my life? There's a battle every single day. What are we going to feed? Are we going to feed the flesh or are we going to feed the spirit? So what are we feeding on? Galatians 6:8 says, he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the spirit will reap everlasting life. So are we feeding or sowing the flesh? Are we feeding the flesh or are we feeding the spirit? That's going to make the most important difference in whether there's a spring flowing from us. I want to finish in Genesis 26. It's a nice picture, kind of a symbol here of that exact principle. Genesis 26, I'll start in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Abraham dug wells. Isaac dug wells. Jacob Said we hear from John 4, he dug a well because the woman was drinking from Jacob's well. There's a treasure in a field. Who's going to find it? The one who's digging. The one who's searching. Who's going to find the living water? The one who's coming to him and drinking. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If we repent, he'll cleanse us, and times of refreshing will come. The water of that well will come and flow. But there is a flesh, and there's an enemy who works through our flesh, who brings temptations, who wants to stop up the well. And you see, the enemy, when we start to get life and start to say, hey, I'm going to make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm going to get baptized. We're going to see a baptism today. I'm going to get baptized. The Lord's working in my life. I've got joy. The enemy, all of a sudden you're on the watch of the enemy now. The Philistines start to envy. The enemy comes, and he wants to plug up the well. He wants to do whatever he can to plug the well. If he can't put something grossly sinful in front of your path, you won't fall for that. He's going to bring some lawful things and get you consumed with that. He's going to do whatever it takes to try and shove dirt in that well to stop up the well so that the water's not flowing. And feeding on fleshly things, or being consumed with lawful things, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, will shove dirt in that well, where that well no longer was flowing at all. But then Isaac came, who's a type of Jesus Christ, and his servants, which can be us, servants of Jesus Christ, were starting to dig and clear out the dirt, and starting to call on the name of the Lord. How are you going to get dirt out of a deep barrel? Say it's you just shove so much dirt in there, and there's so much dirt in there. How are you going to cleanse it? Just pour water in. Pour water in. The dirt's going to start coming out. Keep pouring water. Keep seeking the Lord and reading his word. Call upon him and call upon his spirit to flush out that, so that the waters will start to flow again. It says that Isaac's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of running water. That word running water is a spring or living water. They found living water. I love this picture. So important for us to not let the love of money, the love of things, just distractions. Maybe it's lawful things. Maybe it's this, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. What we're watching, what we're listening to, can plug up the well. And the dirt just stops the flow. But if we come to him and drink of him, he'll clear it out. He'll cause the life to flow. Jesus is good. He's not against you. He's for you. He loves you. He loves me. And he wants us to be a light, and to be that, to have that well of life flowing from within. He's good. Come and see a man. Come and see the Son of God. Come and eat of him. Come and drink from him and be saved.